The epistle can be found on page 1220 in the Church Bibles, 1220, or on page 2141 in the large print version, 2141. The reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Suffering for being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading can be found on page 1077 in the normal Bibles and 1899 in the large print Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The reading is John 10, verses 22 to 30. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. You do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But if you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise. We're standing for prayer. Lord, we just heard that you said your sheep hear your voice. And many of us here, most of us perhaps, are people belong to you, your sheep. We're trying to hear your voice, Lord. May we hear it today. And if we haven't yet heard it clearly, Lord, please speak to us also for the glory of your name. Amen. Great. Please be seated. If honest, I'm nervous this morning as I preach, not because of numbers. I've been ordained since 1985. So in one church I work for in London, we used to get 1,500 people a service. So it's not numbers or preaching which get me nervous. But I am nervous because of the content of this passage. I don't know what it's going to mean, our reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. What it's going to mean for us, you or me, in the future. It's quite a hard passage to grasp, and it probably helped to have it open before you, page 1,200 and 30. Since Easter Sunday, we've had glorious gospel readings. We've been looking at the wonder of Christ's resurrection from 1 Peter as our epistle, bit by bit. We've been reminded powerfully of resurrection joy. But now the Apostle Peter moves on, and the context is gritty, it's unsettling, and it tests our joy to the limit. I had to go to Leeds on Friday morning, and some time ago, somebody recommended to me a book by Matt Fry. He used to be a BBC correspondent in Washington, used to present for BBC America. And it is an extraordinary book. Some of it is laugh out loud funny. Some is interesting. Some is very disturbing. There's one chapter called The Tyranny of Comfort. And what it said about North America could be said in some measure about us here in this country. Let me read you one paragraph. America has turned pain management into a science, an academic discipline, and a multi-billion dollar industry. The American Academy of Pain Management, based in California, where else, was founded in 1988 and has 6,000 members. 86 million Americans, almost a third of the population, are thought to be suffering from some degree of classifiable pain. There are journals like the Pain Practitioner, the Journal of Pain Management, and the National Pain Data Bank. For lighter reading, the internet recommends Pain in You, Pain in Us, Pain in the Neck, and refreshingly pithy, Pain. And this is 8 years ago, remember. He says then, in fact, Google had listed 6.3 million entries for pain management. I suspect there are many more now. 25% of all commercials on American TV deal with pain relief of some sort. And because American advertising rules allow pharmaceutical companies to advertise their hardcore prescription drugs on TV, the average couch potato is assailed by a blizzard of ibuprofen, naproxen, neurontin, and acetaminophen. They're all designed to manage your pain, and by law, they're all required to warn you about the possible side effects. Thus was born the unique TV genre of a medical disclaimer, in which a usually hurried, matter-of-fact voice will list a pain-reviving array of potential side effects, which are delivered at such speed it hopes you won't really hear them. They tend to range from nausea, dizziness, and hair loss, all the way to post-pain phenomenon, otherwise known as death. Maybe laugh out loud a little bit, the way it's been worded, a bit like the American phrase for death when it's about negative patient output. I got my copy off Amazon for £2.06, which is more expensive, so if you're interested, borrow mine or look around yourself. But pain is something which we don't like at all very often. And wistfully, we may look back to Athens as a great era or time, or to Elizabethan England if we love the literature of that period, but just think for a moment about the dentistry in Athens. Think about the dentistry in Elizabethan England all those years ago. You probably are a bit nervous, very thought of, and very glad for anaesthesia and all that means, and painkillers today. But friends, we know that pain in life is inevitable, sometimes necessary, and occasionally it's a means to rescue. And Peter here is writing about pain. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Friends, the authentic Christian life is impossible if you simply aim to avoid pain. It can't be avoided. And it can't be avoided also if you live as a Christian. The first thing which struck me as I pondered this passage the last week is this: when you suffer, not if, glory in the glory. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And he goes on and says this: but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Think of what's happening in Asia Minor when Peter wrote this. Very scary to be a Christian then. Think about North Africa today, or Syria, or Turkey. The word trials, mention of trials here, the original word is fieries. Now come back in your mind's eye to Neronian persecution. There was Nero, who did everything he could against Christians, and he used to arrest and put in prison Christian believers. He would then nail them upside down to crosses. He would cover them with flammable liquid, and then he put the crosses in the air, and his garden parties would be lit by the burning bodies of Christians. They knew what fieries were. They knew what suffering was for being a believer. And Nero's was a hateful insanity. But such things still go on today, the same level of hateful practice. We talk about comfort zones. It's often used, isn't it, as we answer a question, no, I won't do that, it's out of my comfort zone. It's a common word nowadays. And yet Peter says, 1 Peter, we're aliens and strangers in this world. And actually, if you feel the pain of living as a Christian, if you times feel very vulnerable, even lost, listen to Peter, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We're waiting for Christ to return or to see him when we die. We're also people who participate. We know him as Saviour and Lord, but also united to him and are his body, which means where he goes and where he is, we will go and be. Suffering must be grappled with in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. Think back to Good Friday, the cross. Jesus is suffering, extreme spiritual suffering. He went from suffering to glory, to resurrection and ascension. And what we endure, brothers and sisters, is a small subset of his experience. Yes, suffering, but then glory, just as day follows night. Suffering, then glory, was his way and will be ours. What a privilege to participate in this. So if you're suffering for being a believer, it's a good sign you're part of him. And Peter talks about being insulted because of the name of Christ. We forget that the word Christian was originally a term of abuse. Just to protect myself politically, it's a bit like people, perhaps even here in church, will use different phrases of the late Baroness Thatcher and Tony Blair. You might say that people who follow their economic policies are Thatcherite or Blairite, which can have quite a lot of connotation and bubbling beneath the surface. But the word Christian had that. And still today, Christians are having a hard time. People who are magistrates have had trouble recently. And you just need to be speaking about God's view of sexuality of a man and a woman, and that's the intended place for sex, and people call you homophobic. Very strange, isn't it? You can't even express a view. And then if you talk about Christ being the only way to God, they say you're narrow and a bigot. But our suffering has a sense of meaning and purpose because, as verse 16 puts it, however, if you do suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The Apostle Peter, on three occasions, remember, when Jesus was taken to the high priest's house, denied being with him. Now, Peter knew what it was to be under pressure, later to suffer in a big way. And in writing this letter, Peter's with us, so we're in good company. I got here a copy of some 3rd century Roman graffito. I think that's correct way rather than graffiti. A little bit of graffito. It was found on a stone carved in what had been a school. There's a human figure nailed to a cross, but the person nailed to a cross has a donkey's head. And to the left is the image of a teenager, a young man. And then you look at the picture, it seems this man is worshipping, this young man, worshipping Jesus Christ, who died for him. And scrawled on that bit of stone is this: Alexamenos worships his God. That's the graffito. I think there's a teenager at school. It seems a devout follower of Christ. He's being mocked by his schoolmates, like so many of our young people are, and even those who are undergraduates, being Christians. Alexamenos was not ashamed. We should not be ashamed. We need to hold firm. Glory in the glory. When you suffer, not if, glory in the glory. Second thing, when you suffer, do good and don't be a do-gooder. Do good, but don't be a do-gooder. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, even a meddler. Murder and burglary were not normal Christian vices in the ancient world. They carried a death penalty in the Roman world. What is Peter saying? He says, if you're on death row, make sure it's the right reasons. Oscar Wilde, who has some delightful turns of phrase, was writing about a woman who was a meddler. And he said this: she was a woman who resolved to do good to others, and you can tell who the others are because of their hunted look. It's a good warning for all of us, isn't it, men and women, to do good but not be meddlers. And we can't claim to be one with Christ if we're a busybody, as it makes others want to withdraw. We shouldn't be in a bunker. We should be living out what the church is to be. And our calling is to be doing good wherever it takes us and whatever the cost. Let me just tell you something which was costly to somebody I know. I sat in Vilnius in Lithuania when I went to preach a wedding some years ago, and Camilla came with me and the boys, and a very good friend's wedding. He's marrying a lovely Lithuanian girl. And we were sat at a table in the supper with three other couples. Two were pastors. The church where the wedding had taken earlier on had been a gymnasium during the communist era. And the secret police headquarters in Vilnius is a numbing place to go to see what happened. But these families told us that for 3 generations, because they were Christians, they were sent to labor camps in Siberia. And only now are the children being able to have a university education, because that was denied Christians. It's all part of sometimes reaction to the gospel, and they couldn't get very good jobs because they were believers. Well, as he also reminds us, when you suffer, do good, but don't be a do-gooder. Finally, When you suffer, fear the Creator, not his creatures. I found my mind going back to Jesus on the cross. And he calls out with a loud voice at the end, quoting Psalm 31. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Will we trust God as Jesus Christ is supremely in the acute pressures, even martyrdom? That word created is the only time it occurs in the whole of the New Testament here. Just think of that word creator. We're entrusting ourselves to one who's existed before time, to one who's the Lord of the galaxies and the microbes, as well as the moons. Suffering in the midst of evil may appear pointless. I picked up a copy of The Guardian left by somebody who left the train the other day on my way back from Leeds, and it showed the third biggest refugee camp in Tanzania. And those who were pursuing various Burundi people, various tribal people, were actually infiltrating the camps. It talked about how believers were being killed and raped and attacked because of their faith in Christ. Suffering. God can redeem it, and he will right all wrongs. Let me turn to just the last few hard verses in 1 Peter 4. It says this, "For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Peter's saying that suffering is part of God's judgment in the presence. It is a tough process to be saved, to live as a Christian. But trials are used by God to refine us. They chip away at our sin. There's no such thing as purgatory, but trials change us as people. And we need to commit ourselves to our Creator, rescuing God, to whom the glory belongs. I don't know what's going to happen to you or me in the years ahead, but may I urge you, because Christ died and rose again, because he suffered but now there's glory, to see our sufferings in the light of Christ. Amen.